As announced, the scripture for this evening will be taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 25. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 25, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, or as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That was Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 25.
To be back with you tonight. Hope everyone had a good, peaceful afternoon. Marriage, of course, is the most significant relationship that we have in this life. We understand, of course, our relationship with God is more important than anything else, but so far as earthly relationships go, there's no relationship as significant, more important than that of marriage. That is in part because God instituted marriage. He is the one who ordained it. We read about that in Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, let's just flip over there and read about that. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, the second chapter, and we'll begin back at about verse 18. Genesis, the second chapter at verse 18, the Bible says, "And then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And you notice that part there at verse 23. You can just sort of picture Adam with a smile on his face. This is at last, after he had looked at all of the animals and named all of the beast of the field and all of that. That was all the process of God trying to teach Adam that he needed something just like him. He needed a being that would be his counterpart. And so finally, after God introduced Eve to him, he said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And then at verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Again, this is the story, of course, of God introducing marriage. And so we understand that this is, again, a God-ordained relationship and more important than any other relationship. It is a beautiful relationship. It is a relationship that is full of joy and happiness. And, of course, we ought to cherish our marriage relationships. It is also potentially a very combustible relationship. Someone has said that as you think about marriage, it is in marriage that two people are more likely to hate one another than any other relationship. And you stop and think about that. There's truth to that. Because in most relationships in life, if I don't like you, if we don't get along, I'll just stay away from you. But in the marriage relationship, you're in the same environment, you're in the same house, You're together all the time, and then you add to that the dynamics of a marriage relationship. As we find here in Genesis chapter 2, it is the only one flesh relationship. And of course, that has to do with a lot of things. It has to do with the intimacy of the marriage relationship, but also all of the emotions and the feelings that go along with that. And so it's wonderful and it's great unless things start to go sideways. And then all of those feelings and all of those powerful emotions, the closeness of that one flesh relationship can again be very explosive, either from a positive standpoint or sometimes from a negative standpoint. And yet we find here that the marriage relationship, regardless of how it is going, it is not a relationship that is temporary. It, from the beginning, has been meant to be a lifelong relationship, a covenant relationship, a permanent relationship. You notice here in the ESV again, it talks about the man leaving his father and mother, holding fast to his wife. And the King James, I believe, there uses the word cleave. And we have emphasized many times before that the word there, both Hebrew and Greek, carry with it the idea of gluing something together, of even cementing something together. You don't glue something with the intention of ripping it apart later. That's always meant to be a permanent situation. And that is the case with marriage. Listen to Jesus over in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus will quote Genesis chapter 2. But then after he quotes it, he adds his own commentary, his divine commentary to the passage. So he basically tells us how it is that we are to interpret those words of Genesis chapter 2. Matthew chapter 19, and at verse 3, it says, "And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" You've heard that before, haven't you? That's a quotation from Genesis chapter 2. But watch. He then goes on, and these are the words of Jesus, his commentary. He says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And so the answer to the question from the Pharisees, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? The clear answer is no. Why? Because from the beginning, this one flesh relationship, this relationship where two become one, is meant to be forever. It's meant to be permanent. And yet still, the marriage relationship, as wonderful as it is, if a couple allows it to go in the direction that it shouldn't, can once again become very combustible. And so how is it then that we can prevent, knowing the potential of things going in a direction that God doesn't want it to go? How can we avoid having arguments and fighting all of the time and having an atmosphere in the home that certainly is not one that we would want? How can we avoid that? And let me just suggest to you that that is something that needs to be avoided. I've heard, I think, all my marriage life and ever since I've been in the church, really, of people talking about marriage and how, you know, it's normal and it's natural for husband and wives to fight and bicker and all of that. And all marriages, they're going to have arguments and there may be some truth to that to some degree. But I would suggest to you that husband and wife arguing and fighting and bickering should be things that happen far in between. It shouldn't be a regular occurrence in your marriage. And if it is, don't just sit back and say, "Well, you know, it's pretty natural. I've heard that's just the way all marriages are." No, not marriages that are pleasing to God. We often think of marriage, and we preach on marriage, and we talk about how, as I have said even tonight, that the marriage is permanent and we have to stay together. And if we continue to read in Matthew 19, we would find that fornication is the only cause for divorce. Other than that, husband and wives should stay together. And that is absolutely true. But sometimes we think that's the end goal, and as long as we don't get a divorce, God is going to be pleased, and it doesn't matter how much arguing, it doesn't matter how much fight, it doesn't matter how miserable husband and wives might be, it's okay as long as we stay together and we don't get a divorce. And nothing could be further than the truth. Fact of the matter is, God doesn't want us to have those kind of relationships. God doesn't want you husband and wives to be fighting and bickering all the time. That's not good for you. It's not good for your children. If you have children, it's not good for anyone. You should want something better than that. And one of the problems is that the Bible really doesn't say a whole lot about marriage. There's only a handful of passages that deal directly with the marriage relationship. I'm not going to read it again. Jordan read the scripture for tonight, and that's one of the most known passages in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, with regard to the marriage relationship. And it deals with foundational things. It deals with the principles that certainly could help us to have the kind of marriages that God wants us to have. If we stay in the God-given roles that God has placed husband and wives in, if husbands will take their role seriously and be the spiritual leader of the household, be the head of the wife, as he should be, if wives will submit themselves to their own husbands, if husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church, if they together will submit one to another, as verse 21 suggested, then certainly the marriage will be what God wants it to be. So those principles are foundational. And you have a few other passages that come to mind. First Peter chapter 3 about verse 7 has some things to say about marriage and a handful of passages. But when you stop and think about it, there's not a whole lot of passages that deal directly with marriage. But what we do have are principles throughout the Bible that may not be principles that deal specifically with marriage, just principles of life, that when we apply them in our marriages, will help our marriages to be wonderful. In other words, if we just live by the gospel of Christ and really make application of the Word of God in our daily living, that will help our marriages. And so if you don't want to have a marriage that's full of fighting and bickering and those kind of things that are negative and that make for a hostile environment, simply live by the Word of God. Live by the gospel. But tonight, I want to suggest just a simple principle that I think can help those of you who are husbands and wives. If you want to avoid the arguing and the fighting, because I'm quite sure that gets old if that's going on all the time. And here's a tip. I'm not going to keep you very long tonight. I just got one tip for you, husband and wives, or those who might be husband and wives someday. Here's what you can do to strengthen your marriage and avoid those kind of things. You have to learn to cut off a conversation. If you're having a conversation, it's not going your way. You have to learn to let that go and move on to something else. And that is a principle, that is a tip that will help you extremely to stay out of these arguments and fussing and fighting about things. And it's not always easy. It is something you have to make up in your mind that you're going to do. We all like to talk, most people anyway. People certainly like to talk a lot more than they like to listen. And sometimes you can find yourself in a conversation, even with someone you love, and almost just like that, it can go a direction you weren't expecting. And that happens in all relationships. Sometimes I see my grandchildren playing with each other and they'll be laughing and having a good time and it'll make you laugh kind of because they'll be cracking up. You know, they're just having a real good time. And then you stop paying attention to them and just a second later, someone's crying. And it's just like things can turn just like that. And that is true even in marriage relationships. You can be going along and having a wonderful conversation and just talking about this and that. And then almost just like that, it can go in a direction you weren't expecting. And it can start getting a little hostile. And what you husband and wives have to learn to do is understand when that's happening and let that conversation go. Just move on to another conversation. Let me tell you something. Janice and I have been married for 36 years, and we have mastered that situation. And it's not always easy. There's a couple of things that you have to train yourself to do. Once you get in the habit of doing that, it's pretty simple. And you start doing it quite naturally. Right? You know, the problem is this. We all want to have our way. We all want our opinion to be the one we both agree upon. And we all want to be the last one talking. And so that can become a problem in any relationship. It can become a real problem in marriage. Because the next thing you know, you're involved all the time in fighting and bickering and arguing because you always have to have the last word. You got to let that thing go. And again, it's not always easy. There are conversations. And let me say this. I'm not talking about situations where you're talking with your spouse about something that's very important. Like, I'm not talking about that. There are some conversations husband and wives have. You're dealing with something that is significant and important, and it may not be comfortable, but you have to see that thing through. You have to apply some other biblical principles. When you're dealing with that, and maybe there is tempers are raising a little bit, and you have a little disagreement, but it's something important that needs to be dealt with, and so you have to apply principles of kindness and that sort of thing, and again, controlling your tongue, and so you have to have some rules for that situation. But I'm not really talking about that. I'm not talking about major issues. I'm talking about an everyday conversation. How many times do husbands and wives, you're just talking, and the next thing you know, something comes up, and that might trigger something else that happened maybe a month ago or a year ago or so. And next thing you know, tempers are flaring, and it, again, is very combustible. And you're in a fight. I don't mean a fist fight, I hope. But I mean a verbal fight. You're arguing. And you're mad and you're upset. And that's a terrible situation, especially if that's happening a lot. And if it is, you got to learn this trick. You got to learn how to sense this conversation is not going in the direction that I want it to go. And so you just kind of swerve and you start talking about something else. And it's amazing how that becomes a habit. I can tell all the time. Janice does that all the time. We'll be talking about something. I think I'm really making a point. And I'm waiting for her next point. And her next point won't be on anything that we're even talking about. And I know, all right, she's tired of that. She's going on to something else. That was going to be trouble. So we're about to have a disagreement. And we just go in a different direction. And we both know it's not even something stated. We just go with the flow, go move on from that and start talking about something else. But you can't do that, number one, if you have too much pride. And so the first trick in being able to do that and avoid these conversations that end up in arguments, that end up in fussing and fighting, well, tempers again get high and tears start to flow even. Because things are said that shouldn't be said. You can avoid that if you understand, if you learn how to be humble and you're not overwhelmed with pride. It's pride that wants you to have the last word. It's pride that won't let that conversation go until you both get on your side of the discussion, whatever it is. That's all pride. You learn, just let it go. And you'll be much happier in the moment and in the long run. You'll be much happier. It's amazing how many passages in the Bible, again, there's not a whole lot of passages that deal specifically with marriage, but how many passages deal with humility? How many passages deal with the evil nature of pride? Pride, the Bible says, goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's true, and it is applicable in a lot of areas of life. It's certainly true in marriage. Pride causes you, no, I'm going to have the last word in this. And it just causes more problems than it solves. You got to learn to let it go. All right, we're on to something else. And then you just avoid that whole thing. But you have to have the ability to swallow your pride. And you have to control the tongue. There are many passages. And of course, controlling the tongue is key in any marriage. I've said before, I think I've mentioned it in different marriages, different lessons on marriages. One of the best advice Janice and I ever got was before we got married, a good man who counseled us a little bit said to us, now don't, whenever you are talking and again, you might get into an argument, don't ever insult one another. Ever. And for young people who are in a marriage that's just getting going or whatever the even if you've been married for 20 years, you need to learn to apply that principle. And if you've been married for 20 years and you haven't learned that principle, then you've probably experienced the hurt of that. When you say certain things, you might regret it a moment later. But sometimes it's too late. Once it is out there, it's hard to take it back. And you can say some things that you shouldn't say that it's just hard to overcome. And so make it a principle. Don't ever, sometimes you might have these verbal arguments, these verbal fights, but make up in your mind, and it's easier if you determine to do this beforehand, make up in your mind, no matter what, I'm not going to insult my spouse, ever. And you can do that. And I promise you, for 36 years, I don't think Janice and I can never remember her insulting me. You ask her whether or not I have insulted her. I don't believe I have. But I forget things sometimes. but I don't believe I have. We've taken that to heart. And we may have disagreements from time to time. But listen, we're never disagreeable because if it gets to a point of that, we just change the conversation. We've learned the trick. And you can do that too. But don't ever exchange insults. Control your tongue. Think about some of these passages in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 10 and at verse 14, the wise man says this. Proverbs 10 and at verse 14, he says, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Isn't that true? And you think about the first part there. The wise lay up knowledge. You know how they do that? By listening. And in a marriage, that's vital. Learn to listen to your spouse. When you're in a conversation, listen. Sometimes you can avoid the conversation going awry if you just learn to listen. That's a hard thing to learn. I know that because not too many people do it well. Because as I said a while ago, most people like to talk. It's why it reminds us of James. To keep your finger there in Proverbs. But you remember the passage in James chapter 1? It really sounds, at least the principles are the same as what we just read in Proverbs 10. In James chapter 1 and at verse 19, James says, know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be what? Be quick to hear, slow to speak. And it's not by coincidence that the very next thing he says is slow to anger. You know how you can be slow to anger sometimes? Be slow to speak. Listen. Learn to listen. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Look at Proverbs 13 and at verse 3. Proverbs 13 at verse 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Let me tell you something. You can apply that to you could read that. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his marriage. I'm not saying you do that. You know, I don't want you to add to the Word of God. But the principle is there. In your marriage, if you will guard your mouth, you can save your marriage. Might save your life too. I shouldn't say that. But you certainly save your marriage. Listen, he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. You keep talking. You don't change the direction of the conversation. You have to have the last word. Your opinion has to be heard. What happens comes to ruin. Learn to just let it go. Move on to something else. In Proverbs chapter 18 and at verse 7. Proverbs 18 at verse 7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. That is so true. In all kinds of relationships in life, we get ourselves in trouble by the words that we speak. We can't or we refuse to control our tongues, and our words get us again in deep trouble. And that sometimes happens even in our marriages. You don't have to have the last word. Your opinion doesn't have to be the one that is accepted by both of you. If you can tell this conversation has all of a sudden taken a turn that's not pleasant, unless it's a critical issue that needs to be hammered out, sometimes that is the case. You need to deal with that with kindness and compassion, with a controlled tongue. But if it's not that, it's just a conversation you find yourself in, and all of a sudden there's a difference of opinion on something, just move on if it's not going in the direction that it ought to go. Learn to do it. Not easy. Again, you have to swallow your pride. You have to fight back that feeling to want to have the last word, but it's worth it. And after a while, it'll just become natural. And you'll stay out of disagreeable situations, and you'll be much happier for it. Let's remember that the marriage relationship is God-ordained, and it is the most important relationship you have on earth. You want it to be full of joy. You don't want it to be one where there's fighting and bickering all the time. And it doesn't have to be that. It shouldn't be that. And God is not pleased when that happens. And one way you can avoid it is to just let certain things go. And a very simple thing to learn, but I hope that you'll make application of that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We haven't said much tonight about the salvation of the soul, but God wants you to be saved. If you're not a Christian, God wants you to become a Christian before it's too late. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't that simple? Aren't you glad that God set forth a plan of salvation that is so simple? You don't have to do the impossible. Paul addressed that in Romans chapter 10. You don't have to go up above and bring Christ down. That's already happened. You don't have to go into the abyss and bring Christ back up. That has already happened. You don't have to do the impossible. You simply have to believe in Jesus, that he is that Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you have to be buried in the waters of baptism, because that's where you contact the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 6 at verse 3. And that blood will wash away your sins, and you'll become a new creature in Christ. You can do that this very night if you're not a Christian. Why put it off? You may not have tomorrow, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.